rise from the grave. You are the light of life. The ever stands away, our sins away. Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Good morning, everybody. Delighted to have you with us. Hopefully you're cool enough here this morning. The air conditioner actually went out last night. Isn't that usually when it goes out the night before our service? But I think they got it fixed for us. But as I often say, as Christians, this is the hottest it's ever going to get for us. So. And when someone out there says, oh, it's hotter than hell today, you go, well, I'll never know that. So, you know, you let me know. We're going to take care of some church business, first of all, here. We had three elders that fulfilled their three-year term limit here, Roman Hernandez, Roy Moore, and Jim Tanner. And so we have voted in their replacements, and so the new elders we're going to bring up here before you today and just pray for them. If I get the current elders right now, Jim Daubin, Steve Dreskin, and Kevin Palmer to come up, then I'll introduce to you the elders that we're going to pray for here this morning. So come on up, guys. You can probably come all the way up here, huh? What are the qualifications? Often, put your hand up. We love God's word here. We are going chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept through the Gospel of John. And this morning we are in John chapter 16, verse 16. We've got a lot going on, so I'll do the best I can to get through the rest of this chapter. No guarantee. I'm actually hoping the trumpet will sound before we're finished with the message today. You never know. Wouldn't that be amazing? I mean, if there's any place you want to be sitting when the trumpet sounds, it's in church on Sunday, right? By the way, we want to pray for Diane King. She goes in for surgery tomorrow. So lift our sister Diane before the Lord in your prayers this week, and also her husband, Bill. Precious couple, and I believe the surgery is tomorrow. And so keep them in your prayers. Also, another addition to the announcements. If you forgot all about our baptism today, we can still dunk you. We got plenty of towels. We got some great big old beach towels, and you can get baptized in your clothes. And so we just have you kick your shoes off, and if you decide that you want to get baptized today, then we would love to do that for you, okay? And I know many have been sprinkled, dipped, and dunked as little babies or whatever, but it's not a biblical principle. When you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that's when you make that decision to be baptized in obedience to what God's Word says. And it's a picture of going down in the watery grave with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and coming up in the newness of life. And so baptism does not save you. I know a lot of you were sprinkled and did your first communion and all that stuff, which is, I guess, a good thing. But you must be born again. You must have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so if you have given your heart to Christ and not been baptized, we would love to do that for you here after the service this morning. And by the way, we'll take a break of about 10 or 15 minutes. Let those that are going to be baptized get changed upstairs. And then I hope you all stick around and join with us in this wonderful occasion. And then, of course, we'll live up to our name, Calvary Chapel. We'll have some goodies for you to snack on after the service, okay? All right, enough for the announcements. Let's get into God's Word. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your Word, which is truth. And we know it's the truth that sets us free. We thank you for the freedom that we have in you, Lord. Because, as we sang a moment ago, there is none like you. None. And what a miracle it is that you love us and that you were willing to come into this world and die a brutal death for us. And that you rose from that grave and you ascended into heaven and you're seated at the right hand of the Father. And you've not left us as orphans, Lord. You're coming again. You are coming again for your bride. And Lord, even as you said in Matthew 24, what would be going on in the world before you return, Lord, we're there. We are there. And so I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would speak to every one of us here this morning. Should there be anyone here that's not given their life to you, Lord, I pray that this would be the day of salvation. And so thank you for your precious word, Lord, all of the wonderful promises that we have. I pray that you would just make them fresh in our hearts this morning. And Lord, that this wouldn't be just another religious service, but Lord, that this would be a life changer for each and every one of us, that we'd be conformed more into the image of Jesus Christ, your Son. And so again, we thank you in advance for what you're going to do this day in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
That your joy may be full is the title of the message here this morning. You think we need a little bit of joy in the world today? Wow. But look around at this world, at the people that do have joy. I'm not talking about happiness. People can have happiness. The world can have happiness. But that's based upon experiences. It's based upon feeling. But joy is a fruit of the Spirit. We can have joy even in the midst of troubles and trials and tests and tribulations. Aren't you grateful that we have joy today? Man, I tell you what, just pick up the newspaper and it's like, wow. It's incredible where we are in history today. But yet we have the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. And isn't it wonderful that we can be totally empty when it comes to physical strength? But when we begin to meditate upon the wonderful promises of God, that he imparts this strength to us, he imparts this joy to us, this unspeakable joy. And I'm just so grateful for that. That no matter what's going on in the world, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so in verse 16 of John 16, we'll read through the text, and then we'll come back and see what the Lord has for us. And this is what the word of the Lord says. Jesus speaking, red letters. A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me, and because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is that he says a little while? We do not know what he is saying. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again. And your heart will rejoice. And your joy, no one will take from you. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be. Now, it was back in chapter 14 of John's Gospel that Jesus ceased from his public ministry, and now he's focusing on private ministry to his disciples. As he had told them on many previous occasions, Oftentimes they weren't listening, and oftentimes they were just arguing at who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and who was going to sit on his right, and who was going to sit on his left. And oftentimes when he talked about his departure or his exodus in the original language, it went right over their heads. And many times, I mean, too many times to even list here this morning, he talked about his going away, and they had not yet fully grasped what he had meant by his going away. And we see that example here in the first part of our text this morning. Jesus spoke last week about the persecution and hostility that would soon come into the world, that because the world hated him, the world would hate them also. And doesn't it blow you away as a Christian, knowing Jesus personally and knowing his word, that anyone could hate him? I mean, that's often my first question to those who rail against him and come against him is, why? Why do you hate him? What do you have against him? Give me one reason that you should. He was absolutely perfect. He never sinned. He was God with us. Emmanuel. Yet along with the warning of the coming of the world conflict would come the promises of the Holy Spirit. The Comforter would come to his people. Isn't it amazing that all of a sudden things are heating up again in the world? We are facing the same thing as Christians today. For the Jews, anti-Semitism is on the rise again. For the Christians, we live in the comfort of our Western culture here in the United States of America. And, you know, we think we face persecution at times. But nothing like our brothers and sisters are dealing with in other parts of the world. They're actually now, again, crucifying Christians. And as you've seen recently in the news, many are even being beheaded. And we read about what happened to the Apostle Paul and Peter and James and John and all of those and how they were martyred for their faith. And by the way, the word martyr is martyrus in the original language. It means to be a witness. Paul was decapitated. He was beheaded. Peter was crucified. They tried to boil John in oil, and when they couldn't do that, they exiled him to the Isle of Patmos. Many of them were sawn asunder. Oftentimes we read about being sawn asunder and we think it's this way. No, sawn asunder is lengthwise. To be cut in two pieces lengthwise. For their faith in Jesus Christ. Grief and pain and sorrow was part of what they had to face in a hostile world. A world that was and now again is gaining hostility towards God and his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus promised that it was to their advantage that he went away, and they couldn't quite grasp that. What do you mean it's to our advantage that you go away? And if he didn't go away, the helper, the person of the Holy Spirit, would not come. But Jesus said, if I depart, then I will send him to you. Him meaning that the Holy Spirit is a person, he, third part of the Trinity. I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And by the way, that's part of the reason that many of us are ridiculed and mocked, and many Christians are persecuted today, because just by us showing up, there's this conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment. Not that we're self-righteous or anything, but because your light is shining, because of he who is in you, who is greater than he that is in the world. And God has imparted his Spirit to us, and we are salt and light in a world that is living in darkness and in a world that is decaying. And Jesus said he, the person of the Holy Spirit, would convict the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. And the good news for you and I is that he, the person of the Holy Spirit, will lead us and guide us in all truth. Isn't it wonderful to have the truth? In a world that's just filled with half-truths and lies and political correctness and all of this stuff, we have the truth. We have God's word, and we have the person of the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us in all truth. We don't have to be deceived, and we don't have to, you know, panic. We have God's Spirit living within us, and we have God's promises. He will lead us and guide us in all truth. He will tell you of things to come And isn't that a comfort? When we do read the newspaper or watch the news and we see what's going on in the world with Christians and all, and we know because of what God's Word says and that the Spirit confirms it, that He tells us of these things that are to come. The world can't see it. They can't understand what's going on in the Middle East and with Israel and all these different places around the world while all of these things are going on with all the terrorism and all. But we know, don't we? Because we know what the Word of the Lord says. God's Word is perfect. It's the truth. And He tells us of those things which are to come. And Jesus said, He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, for He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. And again, isn't that a miracle? We have 66 precious books, the Word of God. We can read God's Word and we can be comforted by it. We can be challenged by it. We can be changed by it. It's because of the person of the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the helper that came on the day of Pentecost when Jesus Christ had ascended into heaven. And so it's through the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit that God's people would be empowered and strengthened and comforted. And I know many in this fellowship and many in the body of Christ throughout this country and throughout the world are going through very, very difficult times, physically and spiritually and emotionally and financially. But isn't it wonderful that we have the person of the Holy Spirit who empowers us and comforts us and strengthens us in the midst of hostility and persecution? Can it happen here in America? I really believe with all of my heart I'm going to see it in my day. And again, there are cells throughout our nation that have been set up by the enemy. It's the Trojan horse thing. They're in our midst today. And how sad it is that because we are blinded by the God of this world, we have turned our backs on the true and the living God, that we as a nation are now susceptible to persecution, to violence, and to hostility. It's just a matter of time, but we don't have to panic because we know the truth of what God's Word says. We can see in the book of Acts exactly what Jesus is saying here this morning, that it did come to pass, just as Jesus had spoken to them. And as He spoke to them back in the beginning of this chapter, verses 2 through 4, He said, "They will put you out of the synagogues." Interesting, we meet in one. "They will put you out of the synagogues. The time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers service to God. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me." Now when you read that, you think, man, this had to have been written today. Why? Because that's exactly what we see going on in the world today. From the birth of the church, the apostles endured intense persecution. They were ridiculed, they were mocked, they were scorned, they were hunted, they were arrested, they were beaten, and they were thrown into prison. And we can see these things happening now. How sad it is that, you know, we have American pastors that are being held captive that nobody's doing anything about. Keep Pastor Saeed and his family in your prayers. And also that young man, that Marine, that's still down in Mexico. One thing I see about Israel, when they lose one of theirs, they go after him immediately and they bring him back. Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing as Americans? One of us. And we need to go to the rescue. It's coming. I really believe it is, like never before. The word cell is a whole lot different for us than it was for Paul the Apostle. Ours is a telephone. His was a prison. The true meaning of the word witness, as I mentioned a moment ago, is a martyr. We are to lay down our lives as Christians, as witnesses for the Lord. And so again, Jesus reminds them this morning in verse 16, "A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father." I love the disciples. Man, I'm not going to point the finger at them because there's oftentimes I don't get what the Lord is saying. If I'd have been there, I'd go, well, what are we playing? Hide and go seek? You know? Some of you younger people may not know what that is. Google it and find out what hide and go seek is. That used to be what we used to do before video games and all. And so Jesus reminds them. And He speaks to them that which is soon to occur. A little while. In a little while. This, of course, refers to His pending death and His burial and His resurrection. In a little while, he will be arrested and beaten and crucified and laid in a grave, and they will not see him. He will be out of their sight. He will be hidden. And again, in a little while, they will see him as he will be raised from the dead. That little while would be 3 days, of course, that he would rise just exactly as he said he would. Then 40 days later, as we see here in his statement in verse 16, he would ascend into heaven as he will go back to his heavenly Father. What a miracle that is. It really is. That God the Father and God the Son were together throughout all eternity. And that Jesus Christ would lovingly and willingly come into this world in submission to the Father to seek and to save those who are lost, to rescue us from sin and from death. Can I fully comprehend that in my mind? No, I can't. I think when we see him face to face, I think we're really going to know. We'll know all things as we see him. But God has given us enough, hasn't he, for us to just oftentimes, for our hearts to be melted and for tears to well up in our eyes, that God would love us that much, that he would send his Son into this world to die a brutal death on the cross to save us. What an incredible plan. You look at monarchies in the world today, kings and queens that are lifted up. They're above everyone. But our king is like no other king. He left his throne in heaven and he came down into this world and humbled himself even to the death of the cross. It's backwards from the world's philosophy, isn't it? But that's because we are backwards. You ever think about the things that Christians are to do in comparison to the world? The world says, get all you can. Jesus says, give it all away. The world says, get even. Jesus says, forgive. Over and over, it's just the more we read the Word and the more we see the heart and the mind of Christ, we think, man, you know what? The world's system is backwards. It's upside down. It's a mess. But we were not created to live under a democracy or a monarchy. We were created by God to live under a theocracy, to be governed by God. And hallelujah, I'm looking forward to that day when forever and ever and ever throughout all eternity we will be governed by God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. But for them, in a little while, speaking of his death and his resurrection, a little while he would be arrested. At this particular time in John's gospel, Jesus is just a matter of hours and minutes away. In a little while, he will be arrested and beaten and crucified and laid in that grave. But yet, a little while after that, they would see him again. And in a little while, 40 days later, he would ascend into heaven. We'll see that when we get to the book of Acts. And so now Jesus is thinking that they get it. Okay, you guys got it now? Well, let's see if they do. Look at verse 17. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us, a little while, and you will not see me? And again, a little while, and you will see me, and because I go to the Father. Then they said, therefore, what is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he is saying. Again, I'm very careful not to mock and laugh at the disciples, because I'm so grateful that the Bible shows us our humanness. And I think I can relate to these guys because I'm just like them. I don't understand everything. Oftentimes people think because a pastor is a pastor and he teaches the Word, he knows everything about the Bible. I got news for you. The first thing I learned in Bible school was to learn how to say those three words, I don't know. But I'll get back to you. What an encouragement. Here they are. These are the apostles. These are the disciples. They're doing exactly what I often find myself doing. And I'm sure you feel the same way. When we come across things that Jesus says or come across things in Scripture that we don't quite understand or comprehend, and they're doing exactly what we do, not understanding things at times. And yes, there are still mysteries, aren't there, for you and I as Christians. And you can read this book and every day of your life as a believer for 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years, and I just really believe with all of my heart that we're only scratching the surface. Because nobody has a full grasp on the Word of God other than God the Word, who is Jesus Christ. And he knows that. And he knows what he got in the package. And here they are. The apostles are puzzled. They're perplexed, just like us. And even though on numerous occasions he had told them of his coming death and burial and resurrection, it had not yet penetrated their hearts. But that's okay. Wait for further instructions. I never find Jesus putting them down or saying, when are you guys ever going to get it? That's not the heart of Christ. He knew what he got in the package, just like he knew what he got in the package when he died on that cross for you and I. He knew what he got. He can never say, oops, and that surprises me sometimes when I look in the mirror. I mean, you sure, God, you can never say, oops, that you really came to die for me and you chose me and you can even use me? And I'm sure you feel the same way at times. Lord, I blew it again. You still love me. You're still going to use me. The good news is this. He is God. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He can't learn anything new. And he loves us. And he uses us. He's omniscient. And there's proof of that right here. He knows every thought, the intent of our hearts, which is kind of scary. And Jesus knows that right now they're puzzled. They're perplexed. Well, what he's going to do, rather than putting them down, he's going to increase their understanding. And that's a good prayer for you and I when we don't understand something. Lord, increase my understanding. Can you help me with this? And it's like our own little kids and grandkids when they come to us and say, can you help me with this? We don't put them down and mock them and humiliate them. It's like, yeah, sit down here. You know, and here they are. And this, again, it's okay for us to admit that we don't understand. Pride can do that to me. Oftentimes I don't understand something, don't have the answer, and I'm too prideful to say. I don't know. I don't understand it. It's okay to ask God questions. Notice verse 19. Now, Jesus knew that they desired to ask him. Why? Because he's God. Because he's omniscient. Because he knows everything. We can't fake him out. Now, Jesus knew that they desired to ask him. And he said, are you inquiring among yourselves? You mean he's listening in on their conversation? Yup. You mean he still listens in on our conversations? Yup. Uh-oh, that's a scary one. Not for us in this fellowship, but those other churches around, you know. So, yeah. Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said a little while and you will not see me, and again, a little while, and you will see me, most assuredly. Some Bibles say, verily, verily, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. So here he is, answering their questions, knowing their thoughts, knowing that they're having this conversation. He says, in a little while. And I wonder if this just didn't cause a bit of fear to just grip their hearts when he tells them that the world will rejoice, but they will weep and lament. We get kind of a taste of that right now, don't we? It's almost as though the enemy is just rejoicing. It's almost as though he thinks he has victory. Yeah, we kicked God out of school and America, and yeah, we get this going on, and we legalize marijuana in Colorado, and we have same-sex marriages and all. And he's probably going, yeah. But you know what? The table's going to turn, and it's going to turn very soon. Yeah. The world rejoices, and we do weep and lament. And when I share these things that are going on in our country, it's not, I'm not mocking or laughing. It just causes my heart to weep, causes me to lament in my heart. I think oftentimes, I even had a little conversation with Steve yesterday, sometimes my heart is weighted down with heaviness because of what I see going on in the world in light of the Word. And this should break our hearts. This should cause us to weep and lament. There are people around us that are so blinded by the world and the flesh and the devil. And rather than to beat them to death, we need to love them to life. We need to lead them to the truth of the Word of God by loving them, by praying for them. And yes, we live in a time because in a little while, praise God, Jesus is going to come back, but right now there's weeping and lamenting going on. The same thing was going on with the disciples. Their hearts were sorrowful, filled with sorrow. And I would hope that our hearts are broken for a lost world. Why? Because if we are imitators of Christ, which Paul challenges us to be, then we should have sorrowful hearts for a lost world, that we should weep and lament for them. In a little while, the world will think that they finally got rid of this Jesus. And doesn't it just blow you away that 2,000 years later, they're still trying to get rid of Jesus? And that's impossible, isn't it? Because he's living right within us. Hello? I'm back. Isn't it great? So the next time they come against you or mock you or even hate you, it's not you. It's he that's in you. Now, if you're being mocked and hated for being a hypocrite, you're getting what you deserve. But if you're living a life of light and salt and righteousness, guaranteed, the world isn't going to love you. If the world loves you, then maybe you're just kind of a little bit on the lukewarm side. But Jesus says, in a little while after that, the disciples' sorrow will be turned to joy. That's the hope that we have. And yes, in those times when my heart is heavy, when I'm really filled with sorrow, you know what keeps me going? Scripture verses like this, that one day that sorrow is going to be turned to joy. But for the unbeliever, that sorrow is going to be even more sorrowful. How sad is that? For those that continually reject Jesus Christ and those that go off into eternity without God and without Christ. And you know the rest of the story, hell and the lake of fire and all of that. The sorrow that they will experience will be a whole lot worse than we have to endure right now. It's just for a little while. In a little while. And one day. I know a lot of you in this fellowship, and a lot of you are going through family issues and marriage problems and sick spouses and loved ones and kids and prodigals and all this stuff. And there's grief and sorrow in our hearts. But be encouraged this morning, because your sorrow will be turned to joy. Joy is coming. Weeping endures for a night, David said. Weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. That just washes over me like cool living waters, because that's the hope that we have. The joy is coming. Yes, it's sorrowful, but the joy is coming. Why? Because we know. We know the rest of the story. We know even what happened with the disciples here, that Christ's enemies, their joy over his death would be short-lived. Like about 3 days. That tomb was a timeshare, as I often say. The world's rejoicing will be turned to grief and sorrow, and the disciples' grief and sorrow would be turned to rejoicing. But again, as I look at the fruits of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit aren't based upon our circumstances or our feelings. We have the fruit of the Spirit no matter what's going on in our life or in the world. And one of those fruits is joy. And no matter what's going on, we can still have that joy. You see, the very cross that caused their mourning, speaking of the disciples, would be the very cause for their joy. Isn't that amazing? They kind of got a glimpse. They're kind of getting a glimpse, just a matter of hours and minutes away, that the cross awaits them, and they will see, and they will be devastated. They'll be scattered. They'll be mourning over that very cross. But look what God does. Today, that cross is the very cause of our joy. Hallelujah. Because Jesus Christ went to that cross, we have joy. Man, isn't it just like the Lord to just turn the tables? Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. And the cross of Christ is foundational to all Christian joy, because it's the basis for our salvation, our redemption, and our forgiveness of sin. You see how it was turned to joy for us? It's because of the cross that we're children of God, that we're forgiven, that we're born again, that we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, this applies to today. The same holds true today. The world system wants nothing to do with the church The world system wants nothing to do with Jesus Christ. The world seems to be rejoicing, and I use that word seems there for a reason, because they seem to be rejoicing, and the church is suffering. Scripture even tells us that the earth is groaning. It is, isn't it? The earth is having like contractions. We had another contraction this morning right off of San Diego, 4.2. We got some bigger ones coming. That's okay. Jesus said, you'll be okay. We live on this Andreas fault. But as I often say, he looked beyond our faults and saw our needs, as the old hymn says. We don't have to worry or flip out. When the world starts to rock and roll, we're okay, because our feet are on the rock and our name is on the roll. Rock and roll, Daryl. It's groaning, but we know the rest of the story. In the BC days, man, that's why many of us were walking around numb, self-inflicted numbness. Whatever it was that we used to drink or take to numb the pain. But now we know the truth, and we don't have to flip out. We don't have to flip out, because we're going up. And it's very, very soon. We're looking. Even the world is groaning. We're looking and longing for Christ's return. Jesus in Matthew, I believe it's chapter 9, verse 15, says, while the bridegroom is away, the bride mourns. And it's true. We have this mourning because our bridegroom is away. We can see the same thing in our earthly marriages, you know. I don't like it when I'm away from my wife. It's almost like this heaviness of my heart. I just love her so. I don't like to be away from her. And it's the same thing with the bride of Christ and the bridegroom being away. But he's just getting ready for the greatest event in the history of the church, the wedding supper of the Lamb. What a glorious day it will be. Verse 21. A woman, when she is in labor. Now here's a verse that you moms can relate to. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into this world. Jesus compares what's going on in the world as contractions, birth pains. And again, he gives us another object lesson that you ladies can relate to more than us guys. I've been there with for the birth of all of my kids. And as guys, we kind of panic. And, well, I went through all the Lamaze thing. And, you know, you've got your pillow and you're doing the whole Lamaze thing. And you're going... and all this stuff, you know, and you think, all right, no problem, we got this down. Till all of a sudden that first contraction, and us guys kind of flip out, you know, it's like, uh-oh, what do I do now? And then she looks at us, what did you do to me? And it's like, you guys relate? But Jesus uses this example of childbirth as an example of sorrow being turned to joy. Physical example of a spiritual truth. Why? Because during every minute during childbirth, it seems like hours, right, ladies? And there you are, and push, and all this stuff, you know. But it's interesting how our concept of time changes with our feelings. True, isn't it? Whether it's childbirth or whatever it is, getting a root canal. But our concept of time changes with our feelings. And what do you mean? Well, you know, 6, 8, 10 hours in labor can seem like days and even weeks and months. But yet, 6, 8, 10 hours of fishing or golfing or shopping seems to go by quickly. And that's why our concept of time changes with our feelings. And it's so true. When there's pain and when there's grief and when there's sorrow, it's almost as though the clock stops. That's just the way that we're made up. Yet for the laboring mother, when she has given birth, second part of verse 21, it says she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into this world. So true, isn't it, ladies? It's just all of a sudden when that bundle of joy is laid in your arms, it's incredible. And all of a sudden, yeah, there's still a reminder of the pain, but it's like, oh, this was so worth it. And therefore, he says, you now have sorrow, but the sorrow will one day be turned to joy. And this is not only applying to the sorrow of the hearts of the disciples then, but the ultimate application is to all of God's people, especially with us today, as we await the return of Jesus Christ for his church in a little while. It won't be long. I know sometimes we think, Lord, please come quickly. Come quickly, Lord. And oftentimes it's because of pain or grief or sorrow. Lord, please come right now. But you know what? When we got saved almost 35 years ago, we oftentimes would pray, Lord, come quickly, come today. But I wonder how many people in this room haven't been saved 35 years. And if Jesus would have come then, wow. So it's a different story now, isn't it? So true. To us, it seems like a long way. To us, it, you know, as we suffer and we grieve and we have pain and sorrow. Why? Because, as I mentioned a moment ago, our concept of time changes with feelings. Why? Because we walk by feelings at times. In the sick bed, when we're sick, we're in the hospital, whatever it might be, it's come quickly, Lord Jesus. But when we're at Disneyland, so you can wait a little while longer, Lord. I still got another ride I'd like to go on. Then you can come. It's our humanness, isn't it? We can laugh and joke about it, but it's true. 2 Peter 3:8, and this is Peter speaking, the new Peter, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. God doesn't have a Timex. God doesn't even have a Rolex. That's garbage in heaven. God's not on a calendar, a timetable. With a day, it's 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day to the Lord. But Paul says this in Romans 8:18. And I love this. This is one of those promises I hold on to in times of grief and pain and sorrow. Paul says, for I consider the sufferings of this time, of this present time, they cannot be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us one day. And you can look at a guy like Job that went through tremendous suffering, and also Paul and others. I don't know, many in this fellowship and throughout the body of Christ, throughout the world, are going through pain and grief and sorrow. But once we get to heaven, the sufferings of this time cannot be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us one day. And no matter what we go through, even from day one to the end of your life, if you live in nothing but pain, chronic pain, all of a sudden when the Lord calls you home, it'll be, Lord, it'll be well worth it. What a glorious day that will be. And this isn't to minimize, don't get me wrong, this isn't to minimize any of our trials or tribulations, the hurts, the sufferings, the agonies and pain. But it's to encourage you that one day, in a little while, we, like the woman in labor here, will have joy. And I love the last part of that verse. No one will ever take it away. No one will be able to take it away. And even the joy that we have now through the fruit of the Spirit, nobody can take that away. They can ridicule and mock you and beat you and all these other things, but they can't steal your joy. They can steal your car, they can steal your dog, they can steal your house, whatever, you know, break in, steal. But no one can steal our joy. Why? Because it's of the person of the Holy Spirit, and our hearts are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And we can rejoice. How often does Paul say, rejoice in the Lord? Every once in a while? Once a month? Once a week when you go to church? Always. And if you didn't get it, Paul said, again I say rejoice. And it's so important that we rejoice in the Lord always, especially knowing that no one can take it away. Grief and sorrow are short term. Joy is eternal. Why? Because we don't see him now. And again, I believe it's Peter that talks about the fact that though we have not yet seen him, we love him. Isn't that amazing? And the reason that we can say that we love Jesus Christ is because of his Spirit living within us. And he's gone, and we don't see him right now, but will we see him again? How do you know that? Do you really believe that you're going to see Jesus again? How do you know? God's Word, God's Spirit, still small voice. Praise the Lord. And because joy is a fruit of the Spirit, and because the Holy Spirit has come, we can have that joy right now. Verse 23. I'm not going to get through the whole chapter, as you can probably see by now, but I'll finish these last couple of verses. I think we've had enough to chew on thus far today anyway, would you say? So, don't want to go out here on overload. Verse 23, and in that day, what day? When we see him again, when our sorrow is turned to joy. He says, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Now, that's not a name it and claim it thing. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Now, up to this point, Jesus is saying, while he was with them, they came to him with all their questions. How cool must that have been? To have Jesus Christ, God with us, right there. And any question you have, Jesus, and then fill in the blanks. Everything and anything. And he always had the answers. Why? Because he is omniscient, Almighty God. Up to this point, Jesus was with him. Hey, take my question to Jesus, and he would answer. But when Jesus ascended to the Father, they would not have him there physically to ask these questions. Now, when Jesus ascends to the Father, they will then pray, in Jesus' name, he says. Whatever you ask in my name. Oftentimes people ask me, well, how come you Christians pray in Jesus' name? Right here, right before us. Whatsoever you ask in my name, he says. Isn't that wonderful? So now the next time someone says, why do you pray in Jesus' name? Because Jesus tells us to. Whatsoever you ask in my name, and the Father will give it to you. Now that doesn't mean every whim and every physical thing or carnal thing that we want he's going to give us. You see, when our desires line up with Christ's desires, anytime you ask for things that line up with his will and his heart and his desire, he will give to you. Whatever you ask in my name. Okay, where's that coming from? And that is why today we pray in Jesus' name. When we pray according to his will, not my will, but thy will. When we pray in Jesus' name, our joy is full when our Father gives us things that we ask for in Jesus' name. Isn't that great? And you know what that does? When your heart is lined up with Christ's heart and when you ask for things in his name, when you ask for things that would please him, that is when we see our prayers answered. When we ask for things carnally and selfishly and God doesn't give them to us, it's for our own good. And I think it is so important to know that and to realize that. If you really want to see God answer your prayers, if you really want to see God's hand within your life, then ask what pleases him and he will give it to you, Jesus says very clearly here. Father, we thank you again for your word this morning. We thank you for the promises that we have. We thank you, Lord. Yes, you've gone away for a little while, and we have grief, and we have sorrow, and we have pain, we have hurts in this world. But Lord, one day our sorrow will be turned to joy, a joy that no one can take away. And I would pray, Lord, here this morning for all of my brothers and sisters that are going through a time of grief and sorrow, that they would again be mindful, that we all would be mindful, that this is short term, but yet your joy is eternal and it's long term. And for us as Christians, the best is yet to come. And I pray, God, that you would be the God of all comfort, that you would pour out your Spirit upon us, that you would strengthen us, and that you would encourage us, and that you would impart that great joy, Lord, that can only come from you. Maybe there's someone here this morning that has not given their life to you. And I would pray, Lord, that you would just speak to their hearts through your Spirit. And if God has spoken to you here this morning, you've never given your life to Christ, we would love to give you the opportunity to receive the greatest gift of all, God's Son, God's forgiveness, God's peace, God's joy, and all of those wonderful things that come when we repent of our sins and invite Jesus Christ into our lives to be our personal Lord and Savior. And if you've never done that, we'd like to give you that opportunity. If you would like to receive Jesus Christ here this morning, I'd like you just to stand quickly. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. How close are we to when he returns again? I don't know. Could be minutes, hours, days. But we need to be ready. And if you would like to receive the greatest gift of all, I'd like you to stand quickly and just pray a simple prayer to invite him into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. Anyone, as we close.